All right, so we're in the middle of a series of messages on our church values and what we call 4+1 values. And you've seen them enough, so I want for us to give this a try together. So, you know, get your juices flowing, little brain juices flowing again. And done this like six times already. So I think we can do this together. So let's go through the church values. You ready with the PowerPoint? You guys remember the first one that we had up as our first? It's not a test. Don't get so nervous. We're going to do it together. The first one is God-centered. Second one is Christ-exalting. Some of you guys are definitely better at it than others. Third one is Spirit-empowered. Fourth is life-transforming. And you guys remember the kind of like the motto that kind of wraps everything together? No. Living out the mission of God in our neighborhood. Okay. Good. I think you guys did actually fairly well. Although there was a lot of like God-centered, and that stuff. Today we're on the third message on what it means to be Christ-exalting in our church. And we've said that we needed to exalt Christ in our fellowship. And we said that we need to exalt Christ in our joy, our joy has to be a reflection of our exaltation of Christ. Now, one really important thing that Pastor Sam said last week is that we find Christ's exalting joy as we grow in our knowledge of Him. You guys remember this? And today I'm going to narrow our focus on our knowledge of who Christ is, specifically on His work of salvation, culminating on the cross. But as I was struggling with this message that I originally entitled The Cross, and you saw the change in the title, I said, I'm going to just focus on one aspect of that because there's so many ways to talk about it, but I want to be very clear, and I want to talk about one word that gets tossed around often in the church. And sometimes when words are used in the church, and church almost exclusively, we fail to, we sometimes don't understand what we're saying. And we kind of say it, we know when to say it, we know the right place to say it. But it's one of these things that I think we say sometimes, and sometimes we forget what it means. And so it's going to be on justification. The single phrase that we're going to be focusing on from our passage in Romans is going to be what it means to be justified by faith. Now, many of you have heard that phrase, justified by faith, and I want to talk about what that means. Knowing the value, understanding the value of something, the importance of something, it helps us, it leads to greater praise. And so this is part of the reason why we talk about it, but it cannot just remain here in the church in our services for you to just listen to us and say, I understand that a little bit better. We want it to be reflected in our lives. But knowing something definitely does lead to a greater appreciation and greater celebration of that sometimes, knowing the value of something. Anybody here grow up watching Price is Right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is Price is Right. Ran out, it was for some like 50 years or something. But most of us, at least in my generation, there was a point at which we spent an entire summer watching Price is Right, right? You guys have one of those summers like I did? For those people who have no idea what Price is Right is, in case there is somebody who's like that, it is a game show where people guess the price of an item and they win. Now, what really made the show was actually the response, right? It was actually the reaction of the people whenever they got called or whenever they saw a showcase, whenever they saw a prize. The announcer would say something like, a new car, right? And the person would just jump up and down and they're just, you know, frantic. They would kiss Bob Barker on the lips. They would cry. They would sometimes faint. And you would talk about this afterwards. Right? You would talk about it afterwards, about how they were so, so excited. Every once in a while, you would have somebody who gets overly excited for something like a new barbecue. You know, and they just jump up and down, and it's really funny when they do that. But for the most part, you saw that the higher the value of the item, the higher they understood the value of this item, the more they celebrated, right? So there is a connection. We get that. It cannot stay just in our heads. It must be reflected in our lives, in our emotions. Another way of looking at it is to say our response, a reaction to things of Christ. The quality of our exaltation sometimes can reveal our understanding or lack of understanding of the value of Christ in our lives, right? You want to exalt Christ, one of the things that we have to do is that you need to understand and appreciate the true value of Christ and have that really sink in. So will you turn with me to Romans as we read from chapter 3, verses 21 through 28, as Paul explains what's going on and why we ought to value and celebrate, exalt Christ so highly. Now, Romans is an incredibly intense and dense book because in one sense, Paul is kind of summarizing the entire Bible. The story of the Bible he's summarizing here in Romans. And throughout history, whenever the church seemed to veer off course, men and women of God have turned to these pages to regain their bearing. And one of the most important rallying cries, of course, throughout history has been this idea, this understanding, this phrase that Paul puts together that describes the story of the Bible in such a succinct way that we are justified by faith. Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Amen. One of the interesting things that I do want to point out in this passage is that the word, the same Greek word is used translated three different ways in this passage. Righteousness, justification, justice, they're all basically the same word in the Greek. So the idea here is this understanding of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It is one of these words that in our times, outside of the church, I think there is usually a little bit of a negative connotation to righteousness, right? When you say outside, when you say in a normal course of a weekday, you say somebody is righteous, you're not saying it generally in a complimentary way, right? You're saying somebody's self-righteous. Somebody thinks they're holier than you. That's what we generally do. So righteousness is something that we actually don't quite understand, but it's actually a fairly simple concept. It's really fairly simple. Tim Keller suggests a working translation of righteousness as something like a validating performance record that opens doors. A validating performance record that opens doors. You know, validating performance record that opens doors. Sounds a little bit familiar. If you ever try to get a job, you get out your resume. What is your resume? It is your vocational record, a validating performance record. It's a vocational righteousness, right? That hopefully opens doors. You take it to your employer, a list of all the things that you have done that qualifies you for this position, and hopefully you will be able to present it to the employer, prospective employer, and say, hey, this means I am worthy of you. Accept me. Hire me. Bring me in. Right? And that's what happens when we try to get a job of any sort. We talk about our performance record that validates who we are. It happens also in schools. We know this quite well in schools. You want to get into a graduate school or a program, you bring out your grades, your transcript, your academic record. And you present this validating performance record that opens doors. And you say, look, here are my grades, here are my test scores, here's my past. Now please accept me. I am worthy of your institution. Take me in. And that is, in fact, the way it is with all of life. That is the way in which it is with all of life, in which we need to be accepted by some place or someone. Anything that requires acceptance, everyone has these performance records, everyone has these righteousness, jobs, schools, even relationships. So that is the reason why in every religion, throughout history, there's the belief that it's the same with God. That if you're going to have that you need to bring before God a spiritual acceptance, a spiritual righteousness, a spiritual performance record that validates who you are. And it's generally a moral record, right? So most people think and go into a situation and say, look, here is how I live my life. Here are the good works that I have done. Here's the righteousness by which I ought to be accepted. Please, let me be worthy. Let me be shown to be worthy with my record. And you are, hopefully, if you're good enough, accepted. That is the understanding to which Paul presents here the mechanics of something completely and utterly different. Now, he says in verse 21, but now, essentially he says, for the first time ever, an absolutely unheard of spirituality, an absolutely unheard of approach to God has been made known. Paul says, now, God has presented not just a good performance record, not just a great performance record, but before God is presented a divine righteousness, a perfect righteousness that comes from God himself through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, verse 22, a perfect record that is now available to all who believe, completely as a gift. Completely as a gift. And when we have received it, when we have it, when we have this righteousness, it is the end of all of our struggle for validation. It is the end of all of our struggle for worth and acceptance. There's nothing else like it. Not like it then, not like it now. There's nothing else like it in all religions that offers anything remotely close to this. Because all everyone understood about righteousness, a performance record, was something that we develop and we create and offer up to God. You guys with me on this? But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God develops a perfect record, a perfect righteousness, and he offers it to us. And by it, we are accepted. That is what Paul's talking about here. And this is utterly astounding. It's contrary not only to every religion, but even to our sensibilities. Every human heart that hears this at first resists it. And every human heart that hears this and is unable to completely and fully let their lives be enveloped by it will always find ways to veer toward the default setting to creating our own performance record. I remember a long time ago, I was on an airplane flight with some of you coming back from a mission trip. And for some reason, the airline spit out a seat for me that was apart from everybody else. It might have been planned by somebody else. But I was okay with it. And I was actually perfectly fine with it because it was a late night flight and I was tired and I was happy, looking forward to just falling asleep in my seat. And this would have been fine. It would have been a great situation except for the fact that one of you decided to be, in fact, it must have been more than one of you guys, decided to be extremely respectful in those kind of situations and start calling out, "Pastor Jin! Pastor Jin!" You know, in front of all of the people, you know, who I'm going to be sitting with for the next 4 or 5 hours, right? Which is always fun when somebody knows much more about you than you about them. I mean, listen, do I do that to you guys? You know? I say, "Look, Architect Pete." Where's Architect Pete, by the way? You know? "Junior in college Andrew." Okay. You know, it's just all of these things. Like, you know, and here's the reason. And I tell people, it's not that I'm ashamed of being a pastor, but that people give me two responses. That generally, 98% of the time, there's like two responses. One is somebody hears that I'm a pastor, and it's a conversation killer. Okay, people just look at you awkward, like you're some sort of a dangerous person. And they just kind of like, you know, look. They won't even give you a direct look anymore. My wife is laughing because she knows it's true. People just kind of like do side glances and just kind of the sort, "Don't look at him directly in the eye. Something might happen to you," you know. Or the other part is, another thing that happens is that they open up their lives. People will open up their lives and talk to you about stuff that sometimes you just would never expect. You know, I come home sometimes with these conversations at, you know, getting a haircut at Starbucks, whatever, and Esther goes, "Why are you talking to people?" It's like people tell me stuff when they find out I'm a pastor. And it gets into these really kind of these intense conversations. I was ready for neither that night, and I wanted to just kind of, you know, fall asleep. But as soon as I sat down, the woman next to me turns to me and says, "So you're a pastor?" And I spent the entire flight essentially talking about the difference in faith between what she grew up with and her understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And my understanding, my presentation of Christ and trying to correct some of the misassumptions. But at the core, her resistance was to this idea of justification by faith alone. That she could not get over this idea of a performance record, a righteousness that God gives to us. She could not get over this idea that, you know, she refused to believe that it's not about the good that she does. And she's talking about doing good things and living a moral life. And I think the resistance wasn't just her. I think the resistance is in the human heart. We want to make it. It's so much easier. Everything in this life says it's about your performance record. It's about how I do. So even, like, you know, we'll walk out of a Sunday worship in which the primary message is about grace, and we'll walk out feeling guilty about how we're doing. "Oh, I'm not living in God's grace enough. I haven't received, you know, Christ's righteousness in my heart enough. I feel so bad. I'm a bad Christian. I need to do a better job." You see how contrary that is? This isn't the gospel, though. This is what Paul says in no uncertain terms. The point of the cross is not to make us feel guilty about how bad we are. The point of the cross is not to make you think, Jesus died for you. You ought to feel at least a little sense of guilt about that. Now, the point of the cross, the reason why we have it and lit up so beautifully every Sunday like this, the point of the cross is to remind us of the life that we have been freely given by the incredible, costly act of sacrifice and obedience by which the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of God has been made available to us. Okay? Now, and I want to say to you, this isn't just a religious thing. Because properly understood, everyone is seeking righteousness. Everyone is seeking righteousness. And I want to add this part because I think sometimes we think, okay, you know, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I believe that the reason, the way in which I get accepted by God is through grace. I don't find myself, you know, I don't flail and I don't flagellate. I don't do stuff to because I'm feeling guilty about my sins. You know, I leave that before God. I leave that before Jesus. And I look to the cross. But there might be other ways in which you're still seeking righteousness, still seeking to find your life, life's worth in something other than what Christ has done. And some of you also might be thinking, you know, there's some people that I'm at my workplace with, that I work with, who are, they're just not concerned about any sort of a performance record. And I beg to differ. The other word that's used in this passage for righteousness, as I said before, is justification, right? And everyone is always trying to justify their existence. I really believe that. You listen to people, and people are always trying to justify their own existence. Even the people who say, I don't need to be justified by anybody else. Even people who say that you listen to them long enough, you realize they're trying to justify their own existence. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I heard this interview about this American couple competing in some international dance competition, ballroom dance competition. And surprisingly, they placed third. I listened with much interest. No, I didn't. But it just happened to be on. And the guy was in tears afterwards. Okay. The guy was in tears afterwards. Right? It's ballroom dancing, okay? So it's appropriate. And he says this, everyone wants to feel like they've done something worthy with their life. And I was like, truer words have not been spoken by a ballroom dancer in my lifetime, okay? Now, I don't want to knock, here's the thing. So he feels an incredible sense of acceptance and validation. He feels like, I did something with my life because I placed third in this international competition. Do you believe that? You think he's going to feel like, how long is that going to last? Right? Think of a time in which you just felt like, this is good. This is a good time in my life. That guy, you know, he asked me out. You know, it's a validation of who I am. Or that woman said she would marry me. This is good. Or you got promoted. And you just feel like, man, I just feel really validated today. Or maybe you got like this huge raise. You know, it's like I'm no longer making minimum wage. This is good. This is really good. How long does that last? Depending upon how big the project is, depending upon how big the jump is, you know, couple of hours, at most, maybe a year or two until you start feeling like maybe you need to do something again. You always hear these stories. I remember when I was pursuing work in the academia, you always hear these stories of these professors who write out of their doctorate dissertation, they publish this fantastically reviewed book, right? You hear these stories. And then for the rest of their lives, they struggle to achieve that or to re-achieve that status again. All right? But everyone feels like we need to do something to justify their life. Here is why my life counts. Here is my performance record. Here's my righteousness. Everyone feels like this. And sometimes it's even in areas that we would think is humble and perfectly acceptable, especially in the church. So I was reading an article the other day, and this fairly established writer who thought his justification to his life was his writing. He went through this dry period in his life where things weren't going very well, and he began to wonder, then if it's not writing, if the writing doesn't justify my existence, then what is it? And he said, and he writes this, he said, then when I looked at my two little daughters, then I know my existence is justified. Okay? Which sounds really cool way of writing a story. And you know, I do want to give the guy benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was just saying, this was his way of saying, I really love my kids and give me a perspective on life. But I also do know that a lot of parents, and the temptation is on me as well as a parent, the temptation, a lot of people will look at their children and say, you know, there's really nothing else in life that I do that makes me feel like being here. There is nothing else that makes me feel like I'm a worthwhile person, but my children are happy, they're healthy, and I am living for them. I may not have done a lot of things right. Does this sound familiar? I may not have done a lot of things right in my life, but one thing I did right is you, my child. That's like straight off of a movie line from like 20 different movies. Okay? Here's the thing. If your children are the justification of why your life is worthy, you're going to destroy them. Right? Why? It's really hard to convince people that of this, but it's an utterly selfish thing. It's not about them. It's about you. When you say, the kids are the validation, my children are the validation of my life. Because if anything goes wrong, or if they ever do anything wrong, and children will do wrong things, if they somehow veer off course and they don't live the perfect life, you're going to be in a mess. And you can't help them. Because you feel like they are my righteousness, and you have all this sense of pressure, even without verbalizing any of this. I mean, Esther and I are learning about all of these ways in which we telepathically give messages to our kids, right? We realize we're saying these things without realizing that we said them. But they pick up the messages loud and clear. But if our children believe that they have to be perfect because their behavior justifies the parents' lives, that's an enormous amount of pressure. And it's not right. It's not right. You will melt down if anything goes wrong with them, and you will not be in a position to help them. So everyone is struggling for their righteousness. Everyone is wrestling with validation and worth and acceptance. Everyone. And Paul says this endless cycle, and this is what he's talking about here, this never satisfying struggle for validation and acceptance, there is a solution. It is to be justified freely by grace. To be freely justified by grace. I want to share with you guys a little bit about what this word means, because justification, I think, we understand it too simply. We think it just means the forgiveness of our sins, but it's far more than that. If you think the work of Jesus, the Christ's work on the cross, is just to forgive us for our sins, you've not understood the whole gospel. You've not understood the cross. It's much more than just forgiveness. It is a bestowal of a status upon us. Let me explain it like this with a story. My friend Tim, Pastor Tim, spoke for us last winter retreat for us. He told us as we were in a gathering this story of how when he was in college, he desperately wanted to go to a U2 concert, okay? But he said he just could not afford it. You know, he just did not have the money. But he loved U2. You know, he played all the U2 songs on the guitar. He just learned to play it. And he learned all the U2 song lines, and he really, really loved U2. And so U2 was playing in Orange County, and so he went to the stadium. He just had to be near them. And he parked outside, and it just kind of, you could hear, you know, rock concerts, right? You could hear outside, right? So, and he just started walking closer and closer to the stadium. He had no ticket whatsoever. He had no money to be able to afford being able to go in. But just to be there, you know, a little bit pathetic. And he started walking closer and closer, and he found himself just by this side of a wall. There's this door that's there, and he just could hear the music coming out. He's just kind of entranced by U2 music, and he's just kind of like getting into the concert, just because it's, you know, at least he's hearing U2 live, right? And he's just kind of, you know, kind of like getting into it. I don't know, maybe he's like, I still haven't found, I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing this, and then a security guard comes upon him, and he's thinking, oh man, the security guard's gonna kick me out now. And the guard says, do you have a ticket? And Tim says, no, I don't. And the guard looks at him, kind of figures out the situation, and says, do you want to come inside? And Tim says, yes. And the guard lets him inside the concert. Forgiveness is, you may go. I will not punish you. Justification is, you may come in. You can join the party. Justification is, you can enter into God's love and presence fully. To summarize that message as, God has just forgiven me for my wrongdoings, is complete, it's just such a small part of the entire deal of what Jesus did on the cross. So there's a right sense in which our main concern, and according to this passage, is not so much to be concerned about sin, but rather, yes, be concerned about sin. But there's a right sense in which as Christians, what makes you a Christian is not whether or not you're sinning, but what makes you a Christian is, what is your source of justification in your life? What is it that you're boasting in? What makes you a Christian isn't whether or not you sin, but rather, what is it that you boast in? What justifies your worth? What justifies your existence? What makes you a Christian, in one sense, is not so much whether or not you repent of your sin, but do you repent of your justification? Your false justification, your false righteousness, your understanding of who you are, your identity based on your own performance record. Because being a Christian, it changes the root of our identity. To have it shift to the performance record, not of our own, but to the infinitely costly grace of Jesus Christ. And it changes your life because it means that you can exalt Christ regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how your own performance record may have been. And that changes you. That changes you from a sinful ways. That changes you to seek righteousness as a way, as a mode of living as well. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he was counseling a friend who has been devastated by the past few years of the financial crisis, the economy. And he's talking about just how much, this is one of the wealthiest guys that he's ever known in his life. And now he's just struggling to make ends meet. Just to get the next meal. And he's just so completely devastated because wealth was his sense of identity. As long as he was making money, as long as he was doing well in his career, he had a sense of worth. He said, this is how I contribute to this life. I support my family, my kids, and this is the way in which I find my self-worth. Now that is gone, he was completely destroyed. It made me think about another person who also lost much. But his sense was, I am so much happier. I'm so happy because I became a Christian before all this happened, in which I lost lots and lots of money. My identity used to be so wrapped up in my wealth, but now, even as I have lost everything, I realize I can be happy because my identity is not in my wealth. And I find myself not reaching for the bottle of alcohol or thinking about death, because wondering if my life is worth anything. But it has changed because his identity has been placed in the righteousness that's given to us by God. His justification for his life is a completely different place now, and he understands the gospel well. And the question is, have you figured out that to be a Christian is not just to repent of your sins, but to repent of your false righteousness, your false justifications in life, to transfer your trust from what that you have done in the past, to transfer your trust in what makes your life worthwhile to that of Christ Jesus? And if you really, really, really do know this, and if you really, really believe this in your heart, would you really be anxious? For some of us, we need to admit that our wealth is not just our wealth. For some of us, we need to admit that our career just isn't our career. We need to admit that our family just isn't our family. But now a perfect righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, and it is given to you, and it is the end of your struggles. So this is why Paul says, then where then is boasting? What can you possibly boast in? Boast on your record? Boast on what you have accomplished? On what principle? No. Our boast, Paul says, is on that of faith. I want to challenge you guys with two disciplines based on this last thing that Paul says. Two things is to understand boasting a little bit differently then. What then will we boast in? One of the things is for us to learn to boast about our faith in Christ and to encourage one another, as well as to reinforce that understanding in our own lives. One of the things that we said last week was that I introduced to you is to say one of the things that we're going to incorporate on Sundays more and more is this understanding of people bringing testimony of what God has done, of how God has been powerful, of how God has changed their lives, how God has transformed their lives, of how they have approached different situations differently because of their boasting in Christ rather than boasting in our own works. And I want to encourage all of you guys to think about that, because sometimes We rarely, rarely ever think about the powerful impact of this new identity that it has in our lives emotionally, decision-making-wise, and the way that we would have done things differently without it. And do we do things differently without it? And if you do find yourself doing things differently, reacting to situations differently, wouldn't it be great to share that, to encourage the saints? So I want to encourage you guys to all think about that. Think about your own stories. Because we are people of stories. We've been given stories. We've been given stories in our lives. And I want for us to make that a discipline, to share that with one another. And we want to make sure that we create an opportunity to do that here in our church. The second thing is to confess of the ways in which we have found our righteousness in something else. Kneeling before the cross. Protestants practice confession too. Somebody told me that the difference between Protestants and Catholics is that Catholics confess, and Catholics confess to the priests, and Protestants confess directly to God. Which is to say, Protestants don't confess. You know? And the practice of it is that we're taught to confess to one another. We're taught to confess to God, but make that confession also something that you make to the community. Okay? You do something wrong as a husband and wife, sometimes it's not enough for you to just say, it's just between me and God. You have to also speak to your spouse, right? And sometimes the only way in which you can be righted in your path so that the addiction of sin or whatever sinful attitudes or whatever doesn't take a deeper hold of you is to speak to a brother or a sister who's able to hold you accountable. So those two disciplines I want for us to practice that as well. These are the justifications that we have made for why we live, why we think our lives are worth living. What comes to you when you think about what makes your life worthwhile? Let him who boast in the Lord. Paul says, where is the boasting? May we learn to boast ever more proudly. May we learn to understand and fully appreciate what that means. So that we too, maybe not physically, but also physically possibly, celebrate jumping up and down, running down aisles, and giving people random hugs. That the celebration of who Christ is comes just flowing almost uncontrollably through our pores. I'm going to ask Pastor Sam to lead us in this time now of prayer. As we do, this is third Sunday of the month, we do corporate prayer together.